his anointing. I have prayed, but I want you to join with me as we pray for his anointing to touch us. Dear Lord, I pray for your anointing. Without your anointing, our words can be useless and they can be hollow. But I ask you, God, to give me the words that you want me to speak. Give the heart of the people to receive the words. Let us hear what you want us to know. I pray, O God, that it will be pleasing to you, and we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Disciplined love. Many people define love as a warm ooh-la-la feeling. Perhaps one that makes the knees grow weak and the heart beat rapidly. And some people think that that is love. But I'm going to tell you, love is not just a feeling. It is an action. And Jesus showed his love for us when he died on the cross. Amen? And it is not always easy to love. Sometimes it takes extra strength, the strength of God, to help us love. I remember that in our early years of marriage, my husband was, I'm sure I was right and he was wrong. I don't remember what it was about, but I remember that he got up and walked out. He said, I'm going for a walk. And he told me later that he recited and told me about the incident. He said, I walked and I talked to God and I said, I don't have to take this. You know, this is just, it's not right. I don't have to take this. The Lord spoke to him and said, I died for my bride. Lay down your life if you love. Love is not just a feeling, it is an action. And he came back and he had a different attitude. And like I say, I don't remember what the incident was or the disagreement. But some people claim to believe in Jesus and they don't accept him except as a historical figure or a great teacher. But the life-changing question is not whether he ever existed, but it is, do you believe he is the Son of God? And do you love him, and how do you show that love to God? God created us for his pleasure, and he wants us to love him. I have heard people say, well, why didn't he just create us, make us where we automatically would do that? God did not want a robot. He wanted a person that really could express and choose to love him. I think about the other day I came in the house, and it was a busy week anyway. My little granddaughter, great-granddaughter Ellie, 16 or 18 months old, she was in my bed, and she was under the covers and lying on the pillow, and she was just looking like she was had the queen of the world, you know. And I walked in, and I said, oh, wow, I think I'll just get in bed with you and lie down, too. Would that be okay? And she's a pretty opinionated girl. I didn't want to presume. I said, would that be okay? And she says, yeah. And so I crawled in bed, and I lay down there beside her. And she jumped up, and she crawled over there, and she just smooched on me, her lips against my lips, and she was kissing me. I love you, Mama. And I thought, how precious that is. God wants us to love him because we want to love him. It was interesting that her mother said, she never kisses anybody like that. What has gotten into her? And her mother said, come here, give me a hug, give me a kiss. She said, no. And she would not give her that kiss. God wants us to love him and express our love to him because we want to love him, not because he's trying to force us to love him. And so I think about also a very precious missionary that I have known since I was a little girl, Bill Watson. He's gone on to be with the Lord. But I remember the story that his son told at his service as he was being laid to rest. He'd passed his eternal reward. And his son was telling the story of how he had done something. And they served on the mission field all of their lives. He was an overseer of Brazil, I believe. But anyway, the son said that he did something that was not appropriate, probably throwing a rock at somebody or doing something he shouldn't have done. And he said his dad came, and when his dad found out he had done it, he said, "I thought, well, I got it coming. I'm going to get the beating of my life." And he said, "My dad just looked at me with a disappointed look." And he said, "That was worse than any whipping I could have gotten because I disappointed my dad. He believed in me, and I let him down. I disappointed him." And I think how many times that we do that to God. He has told us what his word tells us, and we disappoint him. And I think as teenager, one of the greatest reason that I had to remain pure and the motivation of my life as a teenager was I didn't want to disappoint Jesus. I didn't want God to lose faith in me. He had paid a great price to redeem me, and I didn't want to disappoint him. And so I think about that, and sometimes we react and we try to force somebody to do something. God doesn't do that. He gives us a choice. And so Jesus said in the 15th chapter of John, the 10th verse, he said, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And then he said in the 14th chapter, he said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And then he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The Hebrew word for keep is shamar, and it means to keep or to observe, to take heed, to preserve it, to be a watchman over the word. It doesn't mean just, I got to do this. It means that we are very careful to observe it and to honor it, to regard it and respect it as valuable. That's the Hebrew meaning. But let's look at the Greek meaning. It is the word tiereo, and I might not pronounce it correctly, but it means the same thing, to keep, to guard, to watch, to preserve it, to guard it with all of our life, to be a watchman and to hold it fast. And so Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my word. You're going to regard it as a treasure, to listen to it, to build your life upon it. Like the man that Jesus told the story about, the wise man and the foolish man. And the rock is that word of God that we build our lives on. And I look at the last Passover meal in Luke, the 22nd chapter. And Jesus was having the meal with his disciples, and knowing the future, knowing what Peter was going to do already, he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you. He wants to destroy you," he's telling him. And he said, "that he may sift you as wheat." And then he says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, when you have recognized this and repented, you will strengthen your brethren." Do you know there's a song Sister Richie sings quite often that says, "Jesus is praying for me." Do you know that he still is praying for you and for me? He still is interceding for us. Satan wants to whip up us and tear us down. Peter responded to Jesus and he said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison, to death. I'll do anything." You see, he was speaking out of the natural person. He was a boisterous and he was really going to make it happen. And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny three times that you even know me." And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was arrested and crucified, Peter was the one who had spoken up the loudest about defending him. But before Jesus was even crucified, Peter had denied that he even knew Jesus. And the night Jesus was arrested, Peter had done the one thing he thought he would never do, what he claimed he would never do. He said that he would suffer for Jesus. He probably meant it. He thought he meant it. At least he believed him in it. He had been there with Jesus through all of this, all of the things, and there was no reason for him to ever deny him, especially three times. Yet that is exactly what he did. How many times do we declare that we are going to walk uprightly and we're going to do exactly what God wants us to do, and then our lives, our emotions, or our get in the way? We blow up at somebody, we say things we should not have said, and words can destroy and tear down. The saying that says sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me. Words are more destructive than sticks and stones. And so Peter declared, in the 22nd chapter of Luke, Peter declared that he doesn't even know who Jesus is without even realizing that he's fulfilling exactly what Jesus said would happen. He just did it on the spur of the moment. He's afraid. He's fearful. And the Lord, and then the heartbreak comes in the verses 61 and 62 of the 22nd chapter. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And I think about, like I told you, Bill Watson said, his son said, he didn't do a thing. He just looked at me, and that was enough to just tear me apart. And Jesus did that. He looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the words that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you'll disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. I'm sure that Peter felt like he had a lot of guilt and remorse for what he had done. Jesus was crucified, but I think it's interesting, it's wonderful that Jesus came directly. He came to Peter after the resurrection and ministered to him. He showed himself to him. But after the resurrection, a few days, the disciples were fishing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it was a place that they knew well, because they went there often, and Jesus had spent time there with them. They probably were kind of discouraged, bewildered, didn't know what to do or where to go, or what to do now that Jesus was not with them anymore. Do you ever feel like sometimes you have no direction? Somebody's taken out of your life, maybe a spouse or maybe a child, and you say, "I don't even know how to go on. I don't know how to carry on." Well, the disciples were looking, and they said they were bewildered. So they went back to the life they had known before Jesus, the life of fishermen. These men loved Jesus, but they just didn't know what to do or where to start. And like he always does, Jesus came to them. Remember, he came, they were fishing. He said, cast your net on the other side. And they cast it, and they caught fish. And he says, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they said, "No." And that's when he said, "Cast your net." Well, Jesus was there on the shore, and he invited them to eat with him. Now, that fish probably was not fish they had caught, but it was supernatural fish, no doubt. And so he asked Peter if he loved him. That's when he began this question. Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, because he wanted to restore Peter and show him that Peter had a purpose and a calling from God. Sometimes we feel like we've made mistakes, we faltered, and God's through with us. He's finished, but he isn't finished with us. When he has a calling on our lives, even if we fail, he still has that calling. That calling required absolute surrender and obedience for Peter, though. And there's a unique meaning each time Jesus asked if Peter loved him. The word in English, we say, "Do you love something?" In English, we only have one word for love. We may express that we love pizza, we love our family, we love a TV show, we love something. But love is expressed differently in the Hebrew language and in the Greek. They're not all the same level of love or the kind of love. In the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, there are different words for different types of love. And you probably have heard this. But the first time that Jesus asked this question to Peter, he used the word agape. This is a deep, unselfish, and totally sacrificial kind of love. A love that you lay down your life, it's total submission. And Peter answered, "You know I love you," but he used a different word. He used the word phileo. That word, the response, is a type of love one has for a brother or a dear friend. It is not a sacrificial, like, I would die for you. I think Peter felt almost, probably after he'd said, I'll die for you, he thought, I dare not declare that I'll do this again. And so the conversation in John, the 21st chapter, verses 15 through 17, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these? What these? More than the fish you're collecting, more than your things you're doing in this life. And Jesus, I think, asks us the same question. Do you love me more than these things that occupy your time and your attention? And so Simon answered, Peter answered, he said, I phileo you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. He did not reprimand him. He said, feed my lambs. He's calling him to account. What is it he wants him to do? He wants him to take care of the flock of God. Jesus is going to leave, and he needs somebody to preach the gospel. And Jesus said again, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? And he answered again, I phileo you. And Jesus said, then take care of my sheep. And he, the third time, asked him, and Jesus asked it in a different language that time, or a different context. He said, son of John, Simon, do you phileo me? He accepted that that was the level of love that Peter could give at that point. But Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you phileo me? But he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Peter had denied Jesus three times, and Jesus allowed Peter three opportunities to state his love for him. Is that any indication that maybe, I don't know, there's nothing magical about this number, but it draws Peter into the fact that Jesus has already forgiven him for the three times that he denied that he knew him. And he was showing him that he loved him and that he has a job for him to do. Peter probably was overcome with emotion at what he had done, the forgiveness of which he was undeserving. Many times we feel like we don't deserve. How many times I've had people come and they say, I need salvation. I want the Lord to forgive me, but you don't understand how bad I've been. I cannot be forgiven. And Peter may have felt that way. The very Christ Jesus that he denied knowing was crucified, and Peter had a lot of guilt, probably. When Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, he was asking for Peter's benefit more than for himself. He wanted to restore him and show his love and forgiveness to Peter. There's also a unique meaning in each time Jesus asked if Peter loved him. So we know that we went through those different meanings. And I'm not going to, I think I did take part of that out. But Jesus, Peter denied Jesus three times, and Jesus allowed him the three opportunities to state his love. Jesus did not want to hurt Peter. He was reassuring him that he was still who Jesus told him he would be. God knows the end from the beginning. We see the beginning, but God sees the full picture. And he was telling Peter that he wanted him to feed the sheep. He wanted him to oversee the house of God, household of God. And you know that Peter was the one that preached on the day of Pentecost, and a sermon that was powerful when the Holy Spirit came upon him. And God, Jesus knew that God was going to use him in that way. This moment when Jesus was questioning Peter, do you love me, may have been an emotional time for Peter because there are two mentions of charcoal fire in the New Testament. The first was in John, the 18th chapter, and that was when Peter denied Jesus three times. He was warming himself by a fire, a charcoal fire. The servants and officials stood around, and Peter denied. cursing, saying he did not know Jesus. And then the other time, the only other time that a fire is mentioned is in John, the 21st chapter, verse 9. After the resurrection, the disciples were fishing and stood on the shore. And it is this time when the disciples landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. There was where Jesus asked if he loved him. I wonder if Peter may have been thinking about the last time, at this time, three times that he confessed his love for Christ. But the last time Peter sat with Jesus next to this kind of fire was his lowest moment in life. Sometimes we have reflections on some of the things, the lowest time in our lives, and God comes at a time whenever we have memories of that time, but he comes to restore and to heal. And now Peter is in that environment that he was given a new opportunity and calling from Jesus. Peter's fear on that previous night manifested itself through the action of denial. But now Jesus presented an opportunity for Peter to show his love through his action. He instructed him to feed, that means spiritually and literally, probably, his lambs and his sheep. The people who are following Christ and those who need to be nurtured and followed. This emotional and redeeming interaction with Peter is a reminder of Jesus' great love for us. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, he said, if we are faithless, if we have lost our faith, he remains faithful. Jesus remains faithful. Even when we fail, and we will fail, there are times that we fail. We do what we said we would never do. But it's not the time to give up. Remember the difference between Judas and Peter. Peter went out and wept bitterly and repented and had great sorrow. Judas went out and said, well, I'll just kill myself. There's a difference. Jesus does not abandon or give up on us. He gives grace and builds us up, even more strengthening us in his love. When we truly love Christ, it will be demonstrated in our actions, and a failure does not separate us from his love unless we choose to live in that failure. The Word of God is there for us. How do we prove our love for him? It is by keeping his word, by protecting it, by regarding it as valuable. And you cannot regard it valuable without saying, I will abide by the word of God. I want to do what Jesus told me to do. He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So we read in the Bible, he said, this is the way that they will know that you're my disciples, is by your love. Your love is a demonstrative action, not just a feeling. There are times we feel so down. I was talking to my daughter, Ramona, said, I don't understand. And she calls me, and she's really on top of the world. She has her prayer closet, and she's praying, and she said, I tell you, God just came in there, and he spoke to me, and I had such a wonderful time in prayer. And then a little later in the afternoon, she calls, and she said, I tell you, such a battle. Man, what in the world has happened? I said, well, don't you think that God knew you needed that extra nourishment of his spirit before you went into that battle zone? Even Jesus, when he was there at the Jordan River and was baptized by John, and John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it was a moment of everybody saying, wow, this is the Lamb of God. And then he went into the wilderness and was tempted by Satan. When we are in a high spot, the song that Calvin Morrison used to sing a lot that I really appreciated, he said, the God of the mountain is still God in the valley. No matter whether you're up here or down there, he picked Peter up and he said, come on, strap up your bootstraps. I have a work for you to do. And God has a work for each of us to do. But first of all, We have to commit ourselves to Him and show Him that we love Him. He loved us. He demonstrated His love when He hung on the cross and was nailed to the cross. That was the way He showed His love. But we show our love by reading the Word of God and building our lives upon His Word and saying, "This is my love for You, dear Lord. I want to please You. I want to regard Your Word." So today, if you've not made Him Lord of your life and you're watching this telecast, I encourage you, take Jesus as your master. Let Him have your life, and you'll find that you'll have someone that works with you, that goes with you, and He'll help you with every situation. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You sent Your Son, Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for me. I recognize that I am a sinner without the grace of God. I am undone. It says in Your Word that we've all sinned and come short of Your glory, but that I can receive You. Jesus paid the price for my salvation. I receive Him today and make Him Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins and write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I may have the inheritance of eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and from your heart you really believed it, you are now a child of the King. This does not mean you won't have temptations. It means that you will have Him with you, and He'll help you with every problem that you encounter. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May you have a blessed week. Guess I should press that button. It's probably easier for me to see. I don't know sometimes I prepared the message and I thought, Lord, people that need to hear it, so many of them are not here, and I don't try to decide who needs to hear it. But I want you to know that it applies to all of us, doesn't it? We all can receive that direction from the Lord. We honor Him and we show our love to Him by honoring His Word, doing the things that He wants us to do. And the greatest challenge is, I don't want to displease Him. I want Him to be pleased with my life, even if somebody else is displeased. There are a lot of young people today, unfortunately, who are doing things that they don't really want to do, or they think they don't want to do. I heard a young man tell me one time, he said, the only reason I ever got into drugs was because I was challenged by my friends and I didn't want to lose my friends. I'm telling you, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. And we don't want to partake of the things that are ungodly. We want to follow Him. Okay, is there anyone who has a comment or needs special prayer? We have prayed for the needs, and I believe that God is intervening in those needs.